part of the Lord's Prayer, it's all about the glory of God. It's concerns for the glory of God and how we worship Him. You think of the first petitions, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then even the end of the Lord's Prayer, also, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that focuses us, the bulk of it, not on what we're asking for ourselves, but the largest part of the Lord's Prayer is actually praying for God's glory, that we would serve Him better, that we would honor Him as church, that we as His people, it focuses really on worship. And when we come to our text, now we're looking at this relatively small middle part of the Lord's Prayer where we ask for our own needs, where we look at our earthly concerns, our earthly problems. In the structure of the Lord's Prayer, it's actually interesting. The Lord's Prayer, basically, it does follow a very similar structure to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, they begin with the first four, the worship of God, the Lord our God, and then the love of our neighbor. It's heavenly concerns, looking vertically, you could say, to the Lord our God. And then, after that, it's what happens in our life on this earth. And we talk about those two tables of the law. Well, it's important to think of the Lord's Prayer also in a similar way, that it begins with the worship and with the fear of God, with honoring His name. And it's important to remember that basic order. And yet, at the same time, as we'll look at today, it's still worship to pray this phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." It ought to be worship. And that'll be our theme, just simply, "Give us this day our daily bread." First, we'll see that this is a petition that glorifies God, a petition that glorifies God. So we'll look at the worshipful aspect of this. And then we'll begin to see the ways that God answers this prayer. Well, to begin with, there's an emphasis, notice, a double emphasis on "this day our daily bread." In those times, bread really was daily. And actually, even a generation ago, bread was daily. I was just talking to my mother about this the other day. When she grew up as a child over in Europe in the Netherlands, you didn't go to the grocery store and buy enough bread for a week. Instead, the baker actually came, knocked on your door, and if you had a small family, you got a quarter loaf of bread or a half loaf of bread, and tomorrow he came and he knocked on your door. We're not so used to that anymore. "Give us this day our daily bread." We have refrigerators, freezers, preservatives. And this is a picture with a little more meaning then. You have to think of a culture and of a society, not where you walk into the grocery store and you see 65 different kinds of bread and you can buy almost any one of them and have it for a week. This was a culture where it was much more a daily concern. You actually had to go out, make sure you had enough grain, mash it together, grind it up, mix it with some water and with some other things, and bake some daily bread. There was all these steps. Now, having bread was sort of a level up from having to hunt and gather food. But people who had bread, they would really have to go through a process. And they were always sort of more, when they prayed this, looking for their daily meal. And we need to be aware of those things because we live in a world that can really distract us from these simple things, trusting in the Lord for our daily bread because it's so convenient and so affluent, and we have so much money and there's so much abundance. And in that, really, the supermarket can almost take the place of the Lord our God. And so to begin with, it's an important reminder. Give us this day our daily bread. This should be a daily prayer, it should be an everyday prayer, and it should be still for you. We ought not to take it for granted that Walmart can give us our daily bread. We ought not to make the supermarket, as it were, our God. We must be praying this actually in real sincerity. Now, of course, this is about more than bread. It's an expression that covers not just food. The word bread, we even use it in our society. Sometimes you hear about people, they talk about their wage as their bread. Bread meant there, it does mean give us this day our daily bread. It starts with the idea of bread that we bake and we grind up the wheat. And There's bread.
But it's more an umbrella term also. It was everything necessary for life. Sometimes today, people still use the word that way. Bread being everything, food, water, shelter, clothing. And when it says, give us this day our daily bread, it is focusing on the picture of bread itself, the one necessity for life, for survival, the staple of that world. But it's also thinking of food, shelter, water, clothing, all the practical needs. Everything needed to sustain for life. And so we should be thinking as we pray this prayer that we come before the Lord needy and dependent, praying for Him to sustain everything. Even the air we breathe, our work, our life. Now, by the way, when we talk about this broadly as being everything for life, we actually shouldn't mainly think of this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. We shouldn't mainly think of that pointing us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That can be an application. You know, the Lord Jesus, He calls Himself the bread of life. But that's not first and foremost what this is related to. That's more the next phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtor. This is actually a very simple request. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a simple request. Provide for us what we need to live. Our literal food, our literal drink, our shelter, our clothing, our home. And to understand why it's important to pray for that to the Lord our God, not just to pray for spiritual things. See, this is a very grounded petition, really, in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, it's so much about spiritual concerns. It's about the kingdom. It's about the glory of God. But it's very important that this petition in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, that it glorifies God and that it keeps us, as it were, on this earth. It keeps us with our feet firmly on the ground. It contradicts a certain view of this creation that thinks that this world, it almost despises this world, and it thinks that God sort of doesn't care about literal things like bread. He does. And He does provide us with literal food and drink and clothing. He uses means, as we'll see, but it brings glory to God to acknowledge that He still intervenes and He is still in control of all of His creation. And this line in the Lord's Prayer, it's important, as it were, to take us down to earth to acknowledge that God is in control. He is our provider. You see, some people, they have the view of God that indeed He exists, but He sort of wound up this world like a clock or a watch. That since creation, it's just been ticking along, following the different laws of nature, cause and effect, or gravity, or the laws of science. And that's a view called deism. That was very popular in actually early American history. This idea that, yes, there's a God, it's clear in creation, but no, He doesn't really care all that much about the small things on this earth. And He's not involved. He set in order and He stepped back. There's not much of His intervention. And so people who live that way, they might think that God is distant, but it's pretty much up to you to get your bread. That's your problem. It's 100% in your own hands. Now, in one hand, we do see evidence that God set things in motion, that He's the ultimate cause, and He created the world according to certain laws, and it follows certain patterns. But we do not believe that He's disinterested or distant, or that He doesn't actually intervene to the point where He really does provide our daily bread. We actually believe, and we should believe as Christians, that when we sit down to a meal, and there's our bread on our plate, and we take it and we put it in our mouth, we do believe that the Lord God is the provider of that literal food. He didn't just set things in motion and let things happen, and now sort of abstractly we can thank ourselves through the bread. Actually, one verse, it doesn't seem that related, but it really is, Hebrews 1 verse 3, that the Son of God, the Lord God, through the Son of God, is upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, we can look at other verses that say similar things, and it's kind of hard to explain, but the picture is the Lord God, He doesn't just let things roll on their own. He's continually interested in and continually involved in and continually providing for his people. He's intimately involved with, he's upholding his creation. And if he didn't, you would have no bread. Much worse than that. He didn't just wind it up like a clock and now bread just comes out because the seasons turn and that's just the way things go. No, he's upholding all things, all of creation. It's not a great illustration. Any illustration will have flaws. But imagine a clockmaker who's made a clock that he particularly loved. He's designed that clock. He's built it. And he's intent on keeping it running. In fact, he carries this clock everywhere with him. And he constantly ensures it's running. Certainly he did wind it up at the beginning and it does follow certain patterns, this clock, but he keeps it oiled, he cleans it from time to time, he wipes away the filth, he pays close attention, he knows the place, the position, and the purpose of every gear, he's able to adjust it, and he does. And you have to think that if he let that clock drop out of his hands, even for a moment, it wouldn't just lose time, it would fall into 1,000 pieces. He's always holding it together, always carrying it with him. Now, there's no perfect illustration for how God runs his creation, but it's more like that. Imagine a clockmaker, he's holding the clock together in his hands. He's carrying it. He's constantly adjusting it. He's cleaning it up. He's fixing some problems. He's constantly involved with it. And if he let it go, it would be an instant disaster. Now, we can't take any of these illustrations too far. It's impossible to understand the ways of God. Who can know the mind of God? But in reality, he upholds creation, and he does so intimately so that he's everywhere present. He's in complete control. He's all-powerful, and he's completely other than his creation. He's completely uncreated, but he's not distant. He's not far away, and he's not uncaring. He didn't just set things in motion and let things go. And he doesn't just watch from a distance as it all goes downhill and falls apart. No, if he stepped away for a moment, it would be chaos. And we have to understand that even when it comes to things like the bread on our table and when it comes to the food we put in our mouths and this simple prayer, give us this day our daily bread, that the Lord is the one who actually gives bread to every single person on this earth. And every single sparrow and bird and ant. And he knows and he understands. There are many times in the Bible that the Lord also, he intervenes in creation. He restores things. He sends the rain. One is the flood. You can think of the flood as one example of a time that the Lord cleaned everything out. In Genesis 8, verse 22, he promised, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." That's a picture that the Lord God is in control. When we have a mild winter like we did last winter, that's not just climate moving around and things changing, or when we have a hot and a dry summer, that's not just things happening. Now, certainly the Lord has set things in motion, and things do follow patterns, and yet he is upholding, he's guiding, he's controlling all things. And so we should be, as we pray this prayer, understanding that the only reason we have bread on our plate and we have food in our bellies is because the Lord God has given it. And we're praying that he'd continue to give it, and we should be dependent. We should not assume that just because we work hard or we're intelligent or we do this or we do that or we plant a garden and take care of it, that we are the ones controlling that. We're not. It's the Lord, ultimately. And so you see, actually, as you pray this fourth petition, though it changes more to earthly concern and horizontal concern, it's actually a very worshipful thing to pray. It ultimately brings great glory to the Lord our God to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's acknowledging. It's all in your hands, O Lord. You uphold everything. You give the seed time and the harvest. It flows from all the previous petitions. It's not ultimately a selfish request. It's a God-glorifying, God-honoring request. He is the one who gives us our bread in its season. It glorifies God. And when we come to him as a child, coming to our Father in heaven and asking for food, there should be a certain joy in that. When our children are legitimately hungry, sometimes they beg a little more than they should and they ask for things that they don't need. But when they're legitimately hungry and they ask their parents for food, there should be a certain joy in that, especially with a little toddler. They learn to eat on their own and we put some food before them and their eyes get big and they're happy and they're excited to be able to feed themselves. And we smile and then we see the joy in that. There should be a childish joy in asking the Lord for our food, for our bread. It should be an expression of simple, thankful, childish trust that he is our provider. So that is firstly what we're really praying as we pray this prayer. We are praying that the Lord would literally continue to uphold creation, that he would continue to provide us with the food that we need. But now we'll look secondly at the ways that God answers this prayer. Now some people, they might object. They might read something like the psalm we just read, "The eyes of all expectantly look to you, and you give them their food in their season." And people might object, and they might say, "What about the horrible famines in history? What about the times when crops just didn't grow? What about the times when there wasn't a harvest because there was hail or locusts or some other plague?" Well, the answer is actually the Lord has given seed time and harvest. And it's something more of a logical answer or argument maybe than biblical, but it is definitely true. If you look at famines in history and you look at when people have gone hungry, the root of that is not in God's work. It's in man's sinfulness. There have always been the resources. There has always been enough food around the world. But again and again, when there's a famine, it's because a godless or a foolish nation has, especially in the last 100 or so years, you look at any of the famines that have been in the world in the last 100 years, and I don't want to get too political, but if you look at any of the famines, the horrible ones in the last 100 years, they've had socialism at the root of them. They've had these godless systems of government where countries like Somalia and Ethiopia and China and North Korea and Vietnam were all places with very ungodly, sinful governments where people were not allowed really even to make their own food anymore. They weren't allowed to work for their own food. There was a wicked system and a sinful system in place. Or if you look also at the wars in the last 100 or so years, and you can go back further in history, that's when people have gone hungry. It's actually sinfulness and selfishness and ungodliness and ignoring of God's law and the way that he has arranged creation according to his laws, as we'll see, that people should work for their food and they should be able and free to work for their food. That's when people go hungry. It's not because God has not given the seed time and the harvest somewhere. And even worse, actually, it's not fair to just point the finger at the socialists, because you can point the finger at the capitalists as well. I did some research on this. I remember learning it in university. It's still true. This world makes far more food than it needs. And every year, there are corporations and companies that end up destroying tons and tons and tons of food just to keep prices where they are. You see, when there's famine and there's hunger in this world, you can find out again and again at the root of it the wickedness and the foolishness of man. You can find war and greed that causes hunger. And if mankind was generous and kind and sharing and intelligent in how they arrange things, there would be so much less hunger in this world, if mankind was hardworking and not given to sin. And so, I do not believe that it is fair at all when we look at world history to point the finger at the Lord our God when people go hungry. We have to understand, though, is that though the Lord gives food and that he's ordained and that he's planned still ways that we would get that food. We should not think when we pray this prayer that this prayer is like putting a coin in a vending machine. There's nothing we really have to do, or we just push a button. We don't even put a coin in and there the Lord must give us bread. No, that's not at all the sense in Scripture. The main thing that the Lord has ordained in our personal lives that we would use to get food is indeed work. Now, the Lord gives the rain and its seasons. He's made all things necessary. He upholds his creation. We saw that in our first point. But work is necessary for provision. There have been extraordinary, unusual times where God has fed his people without work. You can think of the manna in the wilderness. That was extraordinary, unusual. You can think of the feeding of the 5,000. Very unusual, extraordinary. You can probably talk to many Christians who lived through the war. I know stories in my own family where they were right out of food. It seemed completely hopeless. They were on their knees praying for food, and the Lord did provide in extraordinary, unusual ways. You think of the story of somebody like George Mueller. He took care of thousands of orphans in England, and he often was on his knees, uncertain where the next meal for all those orphans would come from, and he would pray, and the Lord would provide extraordinary and in unusual ways. And Christians can hope, and they can know, and they can trust that their Heavenly Father, if they're in a time of poverty or of war or of hardship, that their Father is able to provide for them. But the ordinary way is that work is necessary for provision. Work is not a bad thing. Before the fall, Adam was called to cultivate, to work the earth. That was a good thing. There's a curse on work now. It's difficult. It can be hard to find work. There can be tough economic times. But the Lord God does ordain that we do work. You see, we shouldn't think and we shouldn't assume that this prayer means that a Christian can sit back and they can be lazy. The Apostle Paul, he corrects that a number of times. Christians do not sit back and assume that the Lord will provide everything they need, as if this prayer is sort of a key to a storehouse. That's extraordinary. Now, many of us have perhaps had those times when the Lord provided again and again for them, and we don't need to be anxious. The Lord does feed his people. It's Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You see, when we're in a hard time and in a difficult time, we can trust that the Lord will use extraordinary means. But that does not mean we can have a lazy faith. A mark of a Christian convert is that they'll begin actually to work hard, to provide for themselves and for others. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. In fact, the call for Christians to be hard workers and even to earn their own bread is so strong it becomes a dividing line in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, those are strong words. It's saying a Christian is not somebody who's lazy and who's presumptive and who just prays this prayer and thinks, well, the Lord will provide, the Lord should provide. If somebody thinks that way, they're in the worst possible position. Apostasy. According to 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. You see, we have to understand, if you think of the clockmaker illustration, that the Lord has, as it were, made you as a cog in one of the wheels. And there is a place that you are to do your work. And for his purpose, for his glory, he uses you. And you are to work hard. And even though he's upholding you, and he's giving you the life and the breath, there is a call and a need for us, and especially for fathers, to work hard. You see, a father in a family, actually, when they provide for their family, when they provide their daily bread for their family, they actually become a reflection of God the Father.
You see, they become to their children a picture that will inform them as they grow up that this is what a father does. A father provides for his children. They become a representative of the Lord who feeds the birds of the air and the poor and the widows. And a father begins to reflect really the image of God. You have to understand, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, especially for you fathers who have children, every time in the rest of their life your children pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," they're going to have some baggage, good or bad, behind that word father. Because when they think of a father, it's going to be informed by how you treated them to some degree. That's how they define the word father. When they think of a father, they think of you. And so we must grow as Christians, and none of us will be perfect. But as fathers, we must grow to understand that we are to reflect the Heavenly Father. And that when we provide food for our children, and when they see how hard we work, and to the best of our ability, of course we understand, there's always hard times. There's times of poverty, and there are disabled fathers. And there's extraordinary circumstances, and God, through His church, does uphold and help the poor in those hard circumstances. There are those times. And we should not put a burden too heavy to bear on a father who may be disabled in one way or another. And yet, on the other hand, the way that you provide bread for your children will inform them how they think about their Heavenly Father. And so, as Christians, we need to learn more and more to be hard working, and the same as mothers. Diligently working, providing for their families. Think of the Proverbs 31 woman, planting, sowing, working, doing many things to keep their household fed. And what you need to understand is that the Lord God, He uses fathers and mothers and parents in His plan of creation to bring this daily bread, and He blesses the work of their hands. And so the cornerstone of a God-glorifying and really a well-fed society will be one where fathers provide food for their families, where they work hard. That's when it will be ticking along, you could say, as it should be. And when there's a breakdown in the family, and when fathers are more and more disrespected and less valued, and you have these ideas that it takes a village to feed a child, which can be true in some circumstances and to some degree, that's when we begin to lose control of the way that God has designed things to work together and to fit together and for a society to run. And so what we need to understand is that we ought to model our families, you could say, according to the plan of the clockmaker and our churches and our homes. That we would diligently be working to provide for families. And then, when a child looks up and they see a godly, a hardworking father who's providing their bread, they see that as a gift of God. They see the Lord working through that father, and they look back on their life and they can thank the Lord that He gave them such a father and provided through that father. You see, when we cry out in this prayer, "Father, feed us," that's really what we're crying out, "Father, feed us." And if our children are to learn what that means and it's to be meaningful, it'll be their fathers and their mothers that gave them bread. Now, we could go too far with this and we could fall off the other side and begin to trust in the work of our own hands. That's certainly not what we should be learning from this. Indeed, we're to be diligent, we're to pray this prayer, but we're also to pray that the Lord would give the work, He would give the wisdom, that He would establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90, verse 17, establish the work of our hands. You see, if we're trying to work on our own, and with our own strength, and without prayer, and without sustenance from the Lord, and without trusting in His upholding hand, work becomes tedious, it feels futile, and in one sense it is. It's cursed since the fall. And so our prayer must be, "Lord, use my hands. Bless the work of my hands. Let it be to your glory." Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." We need to understand that
the reason we have the oxygen in our lungs to do the work, the brain cells to make the decisions, the strength in our hands. It's all because of God's upholding grace. It's all a gift of God. And so in conclusion, this prayer, it really does bring glory to God when it's prayed rightly. It's a recognition that he arranges all of creation, that he gives the seasons, that he provides the strength in our own hands, the intelligence or whatever we use in our labors. And that brings glory to God. Now, there is still more to pictures of bread in the Bible. This is a prayer, and we should think of this line in the Lord's Prayer primarily being about practical needs. And yet it does point us ultimately to a greater need. We need to understand Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when we see that literal bread in front of us, and when we share a meal together as we just did, it should remind us of that greater provision, that provision for life that's in Jesus Christ. It points us to his work. You see, all the work that we do in this world, as much as we're called to be hard workers as Christians, as much as we're called to be careful and conscientious and honest and to provide for families, ultimately we must understand that it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life that we need. And may we be reminded in all of our work to pray for the Father's care that's ultimately a work of his grace and of his mercy, a care that's because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not give his body to be broken on that cross, we would have no bread. We would be objects of God's wrath eternally. And so may we eat our bread with praise and thanksgiving for the Lord our provider and the Lord our Savior. Amen. Let us pray.